Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, as we continue studying through this awesome gospel. You know, I wonder if I could just sit with each one of you individually and ask this question. I wonder how many of you would say yes. That is the question, are you in the midst of some kind of problem or some kind of trouble of life? Maybe a season where it's been very difficult for you. I wonder how many of you would say, yeah, yes, Pastor, I am facing some problems. You know, Jesus said that in this world, you will have tribulation. And it's sad, none of us enjoy going through difficult seasons, but it's a part of this experience in a fallen world. But the good thing is that the Lord, who is our master, who is the master model, he exhibits for us, or he examples for us, how to manage problems and how to manage them in such a way where we don't get consumed by them, even though they could be extremely difficult things that we're facing. And I hope as we study through the scriptures today that you would be ministered to by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and you would be helped. You would be helped with whatever it is you might be going through, if it's you that are dealing with a very specific problem or a season of challenge in your life. Well, Jesus, looking at the text, certainly was going through the most difficult season in his life. And that's the first thing that brings comfort, is when we're going through problems or facing difficult circumstances, it's good to know that God's been there too. It's good to know that Jesus understands the challenges that we go through. And the scriptures tell us that he was tempted in all points, just like we are. Yet he never sinned, which that's what makes him just the master model. He never sinned, and he is able to aid us who are being tempted. That is, he comes to help us. And one of the ways that the Lord helps is through perspective, through understanding certain principles and how to face challenging seasons. Well, the Lord here in the text is facing betrayal, arrest, then brutal mocking, beating, and then crucifixion. And then after 6 hours of hanging on the cross, he would give up the ghost. He knew he was facing all this. And he knew that it would be one of his disciples that would be the betrayer. And this was a very difficult, very, very difficult time for the Lord. And yet he was able to maintain his focus and navigate through all of the challenge and not let his feelings influence him in such a way where he would not submit to the will of God, because we all know that yielding to the will of God, submitting to the will of God at times is very challenging itself. There are hardships that come because you want to be faithful to the Lord, isn't there? When you say, I want to do things God's way, you're going against the world, you're going against your feelings, you're going against your human nature in so many regards, and it's not easy. But Jesus, he models for us how to navigate through this. Look at here, Jesus, he shares a problem, but then he also shares the right perspective. We're picking up in verse 27. And Jesus here, he predicts that all of the disciples would stumble and flee because of him. They wouldn't be there to support him. They would get consumed with what they were going through, and then they would run. And Jesus would be alone. He says in verse 27 to his disciples, he says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me." He says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." So here's the problem, or it could be looked at the problem as a problem. Jesus says, because of me, you're all going to stumble. You're all going to flee. And, you know, Jesus could have focused on that. And for Jesus, if you remember, it tells us in John's gospel that he loved his disciples. In John's gospel, chapter 13, it says he loved them to the end. And if he let his feelings get in the way when he was facing difficult, challenging times, he could have felt so consumed in a sense on how, because of him, his disciples would be affected. And he could have felt, you know, sympathy, and I'm sure he did, but he could have felt just like, man, I can't, you know, these guys are going to go through it, and it's all because of me. It's all my fault. He could have thought that way, but certainly he didn't, and he models for us the right way to think. And he tells us, he says in verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." You know, so you could look at the problem. All of you are going to stumble because of me. And then you could look at what Jesus really looked at. He says, "But after I am raised, I will go before you." You know, I guess if I were to crystallize the thought that I'm trying to communicate, I would say that when you are facing problems, when you're facing troubles of any kind, and in this case, the Lord was facing troubles and letting his disciples know. I mean, that's just a small thing. There's so much more that he was facing and dealing with. Letting his disciples know, preparing them, it was because of him. This was what was going to happen to them. He was able to look past, to look through the problems, and look to the resurrection. He looked past the problems, and he looked to the resurrection. He says, and I love that word, it's a small little three-letter word, but. He says, again in verse 27, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And I think the best way to handle problems, there are different ways that you could find in Scripture, but the best way to handle difficult seasons is look past them. When they're out of your control, and here Jesus said, it is written, this is what's going to happen. It was out of, in a sense, it was out of his control, in a sense, if you look at it that way. In other words, things weren't going to change. It was certainly out of the disciples' control. This was what was going to happen because it was written. And there are times when we face things that it's out of our control. The best thing to do is look through them, look past them, and look to the resurrection. You know, because there is going to be that hope for us. There is that hope for us, but there's going to be that day when we too will raise And all of the things and all of the sufferings of this life will be a thing of the past. And to me, that is such a precious, precious truth and such a wonderful principle to live by. Whenever we're dealing with problems, just remember that one day you will shed this whole life of problems and troubles, and you will raise from the dead and be perfected and be like the Savior. That's the best thing to do, is focus on the wonderful promises of God. Now, these promises, it's so important to remember that the promises of God and the things that we see in the scriptures that are hard sometimes for us to remember, especially when we're going through hard times, you know, valuing the resurrection, and that's a promise, is an anchor for the soul. And it's so important to value the resurrection, because that helps keep you anchored when everything around you in life, it wants to rip you up and throw you around. Now, the disciples, it tells us all of them, but here it points out Peter first, but it does tell us all of them focused more on the problem. And they missed what Jesus said. I mean, and what I mean by that is they missed that Jesus said, but after I have been raised. It's like they didn't hear that part. They just heard the problem. And that's so often how we are. So often the negative things preoccupy us, and that's what we dwell on, but we don't focus on the promises. And I would say, whenever you're facing problems, don't focus on them. Don't focus on your problems. A lot of times there's nothing you could do about it, and it's a waste of energy. Instead of focusing on the problems, focus on the promises. Well, the disciples, they focused on the problems. And so Peter, in verse 29, said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And then all the other disciples said the same thing. Look at verse 31. It says, but he, that is Peter, spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. You wonder why they didn't focus on the resurrection part. You know, I would think, wow, that would really get my attention. I mean, he's saying, after I am raised, I am going to go before you to Galilee. They'd miss that completely. And then here, it's a sad thing moving forward. You see how Peter, you know, and I believe he was sincere, but Peter, he starts to, you know, just make promises that we see later on that he just couldn't keep. It wasn't in him. We see that Peter thought himself better than what he really was. And not only did he think he was better than what he really was, he not only did he think he was further along than what where he really was, he thought he was better than everyone else. And he says it very clearly in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And that's such a sad thing. Here, sometimes trouble and problems, if we're not thinking right, if we're not thinking on the promises of God, we're not allowing the Word of God to shape our perspective on things, the problems bring out some of the ugliness in us. I mean, the problem here brought out some ugly in Peter. It brought out some pride. I mean, think about the perspective, the view he had of himself. You know, they all might stumble, but I won't. Why would he say that? Because deep down inside, he thought he was better than them. And we know that that wasn't true. And so it brings out some pride. And, You know, Peter, in a sense, was kind of a leader to the other disciples, and so they just followed suit, and they all said the same thing, following his example. But it's a sad thing when we think we're better than where we really are, and you know, when we're going through hardships, we profess a great commitment and how loyal we are, and then when we're faced with some real specific circumstance, oftentimes when we're filled with pride, or even when you know, we just don't know our immaturities, we can make some real big blunders. I think the biggest mistake that Peter was making here, and we make the same mistake when we do this, is he was going against the scriptures. I mean, Jesus had just quoted to him, "It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And Peter, going against the scriptures, says, "I won't do that." And that's a grave mistake that we make in our service to the Lord when we, through feeling, through emotion, and sometimes through pride, we think to ourselves, I know what the word says, but you know, I'm going to go against the word because I think I know better. Have you ever done that? And it ends up, you know, you end up eating some humble pie when you go against God's word. And so Peter, he's going to learn a very hard lesson here. And, you know, we can learn by observation. You know, the scriptures tell us, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we got to be careful with pride and ambition, or thinking that we are, you know, further along than what we really are, where we really are, or that we're better than other believers. Because fundamentally, we are all equally sinners. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, look at what Paul says. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." And at this point, we see, going back to Mark's gospel, Peter thought he could stand, and he failed miserably. You know, it tells us later on in this chapter, it tells us how Peter began to curse and swear and to deny that he even knew Jesus, saying, "I don't know the man." He went from, "I will die for you if need be, I am committed to you," to just shortly after saying, "I don't even know him," cursing and swearing. And that's really how we can be. When we're not doing things according to God's word, we can make serious errors. And you know, sometimes people, they want to do good things. What Peter was saying, I'm sure he was convinced that he was doing a good thing. They want to do good thing. They want to serve God. But when you do good things, and or at least in your mind, you think it's a good thing, and you think you're serving God, and yet you're going against God's revealed will that's found in the scriptures, you make huge mistakes, huge mistakes. But God is faithful, and anyone who has a heart of repentance, as Peter did, God can work with anyone who is able to grow from making huge mistakes. And we learn that when, you know, Peter blew it big, God's grace was bigger. And we thank God for his grace. Now, Jesus had told him, after Peter had made this confession, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 30, "that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times," trying to prepare him. And yet he still said, "No, that won't happen." And he had to learn the hard way. Then, verse 32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Now, in a sense, I'm kind of going through this a little devotionally because this is a narrative of what happened historically, and I think it's pretty straightforward what happened historically. This is, you know, not in a sense a doctrinal book or a book of exhortation. It's a historical book that tells us what happened, you know, in the life of Christ. And right now we're studying, you know, just the final day or so of Christ's life on the earth and all of the different circumstances that led up to his betrayal and then crucifixion and then the resurrection. But as I was thinking about these verses that we just read, you know, it's not what the text itself is teaching that is what I'm going to share with you. But you do see these things that I'm going to share with you taught in the scriptures. And so what stood out to me, and I just wanted to pass this along, especially for those of us that are engaged in serving or those of us who are support people to those who are giving direction and leading. I thought it was interesting how he said to his disciples in verse 32, "Sit here while I pray. Sit here while I pray." And then in verse 34, which he had taken Peter, James, and John a little bit further ahead, leaving the rest, the other seven disciples, Judas had already gone out from them. And then Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, he says, "Stay here and watch. Sit here while I pray. Stay here and watch." Now, you know, when it comes to serving and it comes to ministry, you'll see in the scriptures, beginning with our Lord, how Jesus had those who were support to him. Now, we know that Jesus was a servant. The Bible in Isaiah 52 calls him the sin-bearing servant. Jesus himself said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay my life down a ransom for many." You know, and when it comes to the church and all of us who are born again believers, you know, we become the servants of God. Jesus was a servant. Even though he was one who gave direction, he is our Savior, our Lord, and yet he was a servant and he gave direction. And in the house of God, it's very similar. God raises up individuals, servants. We're all equally servants of God, but yet some individuals have more responsibility given to them by God. And that's not something to, in a sense, look at and say, "Oh, wow, I wish I could be like that." Really, the mentality of having responsibility to lead in the house of God should be, that's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing because to whom much is given, much is required. And with more responsibility, you know, comes more accountability. And those who God has raised up should understand this, those that God has raised up to serve or to lead in any kind of capacity, whether it's serving as an elder, serving as a deacon, serving in overseeing an area of ministry, leading in a classroom as a teacher, you know, just basic areas of ministry. Everyone who's leading should keep it in mind that this is an awesome responsibility. This doesn't make me better than anyone else. It's just a responsibility, and woe is me if I don't fulfill that responsibility well. And it's also a blessing as someone who God raises up to lead, as for example, Jesus, no doubt it was a blessing for him, even though they weren't perfect individuals. The disciples had their shortcomings and their struggles, just like we all do, Jesus being the only perfect one. It had to be a blessing that there was folks that he could just say things like, you know, sit here while I go and pray. Stay here, watch. You know, Jesus was facing some extremely difficult things. And he just needed individuals that he can just count on, that they would just be there for him, even at a distance. And you know, the disciples, I found it interesting how the Lord took Peter, James, and John, and he says to the other disciples, sit here while I pray. And then he says, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And we don't see here where the other disciples say anything like, why is he always calling Peter, James, and John? No. Why don't we get included in these kinds of things? Or why do I got to sit here while he goes and prays? You know. Or why do we get overlooked? You know, we always get overlooked. You know, it's such a blessing when there are those that God has raised up to lead and those that God has raised up to support, when there is a likeness of mind and a unity and a sense of we are all in this to do the will and the work of God. And if the Lord has me to just sit here and just watch, then this is where God has me. I'm not going to look at it in a negative light. I'm just going to look at it, Lord, if this is what you want for me, then I'll be fine. I'll be fine to serve you. It's such a blessing when you have, you know, leaders or those that are called to lead and give direction and those that are called to support, just working together, thinking, you know, we're in this to fulfill the will of God. And that's all Jesus was about. Jesus wasn't about himself. Jesus wasn't promoting himself. He said that often, I'm not here to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And any godly individual that God has given the opportunity to lead understands that. Not here to do our will, but his will. And it's such a blessing when you can have folks that you can count on as leaders or those that give direction, that folks are just there not to just sit, but when direction is given, you know, there's that cooperation and that likeness of mind. Hey, we all have different responsibilities that have been given to us by God, and I'm here to support those that God has called to have greater responsibilities and to support them. That's what I'm here to do. And, you know, God has a way of leading and guiding. It's his church. And I just thought it's important to talk about these things, especially when we're always engaged in service. Some of us that, or maybe I should say this, those of us who are engaged in service, there are different challenges that come. There are times when we might feel we're overlooked, or there are times that we might feel like, why do we got to do this? And when those challenges come, just remember, it's biblical to have those that give direction and those that support. You see that in different places. For example, not only Jesus was one who led, being a servant himself, yet he led, gave direction, and the disciples, generally speaking, yielded to his direction. You see the same thing, for example, in Paul the Apostle. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll try to get through this quick, and then we'll move forward. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Look at Paul, he had Timothy, and there was other folks that were there to support Timothy, and it had to be such a blessing for Paul. And if Timothy's heart was right, no doubt it was a blessing for Timothy as well. And Timothy was in a situation where he was a support to Paul, and yet he gave directions to many others in the church. And some of us are in those positions. You're a support to someone, and yet you're also a leader to others. And it's so important that, you know, we have a biblical mindset of leading and supporting. And so here, Paul, as one who leads, look at just how he talks with Timothy. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Just giving him direction. Hey, I need you. Why? He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. In other words, Timothy, I need you to drop what you're doing, and I need you to just come and come quickly. A lot of folks have bailed, and I need your help. And it's such a blessing, I'm sure, for Paul to have folks that he could just say, hey, do this, and they would respond. Just like Jesus would say, hey, sit here while I go pray. I need you to just do this. And they responded accordingly. And then he also tells them, look at verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So he tells him, grab Mark, tell him I need him. You come, you grab Mark, and you guys come because he is useful for ministry. And then he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And I'm sure, I don't know if Tychicus wanted to go or not, but he was a support person to Paul. He says, hey, I need you to go to Ephesus. And then look what he says to him in verse 13. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. You know, these were things for him to study, things for him to write on, things just for basic necessities. Hey, bring the cloak. You know, Paul wrote this from prison at this time. And so he needed Timothy's help. He gave Timothy direction, and no doubt Timothy went and supported and did the things that was requested of him by Paul the apostle. Now, when I say these things, I also want to balance this with, I would never support a leader, whether it's a teacher in a classroom or an assistant pastor or a deacon or an elder or someone who's overseeing an area of ministry. I would never support anyone who's been given the responsibility of leading in God's house that doesn't want to do things God's way. You just don't blindly support people. And if you're thinking that's what I'm trying to communicate here, you've got me wrong. You only support those individuals that are wanting to do things God's way. And that's all Paul was doing. Paul was giving direction to advance God's kingdom. And when we who support those who give direction, we could see that this individual or these individuals, all they're doing is trying to advance God's kingdom. You know, we should be cooperative and serve under those that God has raised up. And that's what makes, you know, just a healthy ministry. And it's such a blessing. Paul, he had this. There was individuals he could just give direction to, and he knew that they were going to work alongside of him and support him, and probably took a lot of burden off of him. Jesus had the same thing, that he can give direction to the disciples, and they weren't going to resist, and they weren't going to question him. They had their struggles, but these same men, after the resurrection and after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you see how much they grew and how they matured and how they continued in the work of advancing the kingdom of God. And, you know, just one last chapter on this topic. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 13. Look what Paul says. Well, We're not sure if Paul wrote this. Many believe that Paul did. But regardless, look what's said here in the Word. And this would be a message or an exhortation to support people in the church. And again, when I say support people, don't take it that means you're less, because that's not the case. We are all servants, just God has chosen by his own divine design and choice that some people would have more or different responsibilities than others. But we are all servants. And some servants God has given the responsibility to oversee and to lead. And others, servants, he has given the responsibility to support those that oversee and lead. And so here, it's an exhortation to those that support. Look what he says in verse 7, Hebrews 13, 7. He says, remember those who rule over you. Now, the word rule doesn't mean like a lord or a dictator. That's not biblical. It means to lead. Simply to lead, those that God has raised up to lead. He says, remember those or be mindful of your leaders. Be mindful of those that have been given the responsibility of leading and directing in the church. He says, who have spoken the word of God to you, who have taught you and invested in your lives and built you up, teaching you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Also, look at verse 17. He says, obey those who rule over you. It's the same word, to lead. And be submissive, which means to yield, or in a sense, be weak. And what that means, be weak, is that when you're around them, that you don't try to dominate, you don't try to take over, you're able to yield to their leadership because God has raised them up to lead. For they watch out for your souls, and that's a huge responsibility. He says, as those who must give account, and then notice what he says here, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, don't be complicated. When God raises up people to give direction, yield and make it easy. Now, maybe I share this a little bit because tomorrow is Hallelujah Night, and there will be a lot of direction given. Even today, after service, there'll be a lot of setting up and things. And, you know, for the most part, I'm so thankful because everyone here, for the most part, we're all such a wonderful team and we all work together so well. But if you find yourself struggling, why are we doing it this way? You know, who made you Lord over me? And just remember, it's biblical to yield to those who give direction if all they're asking you to do is the will and the work of God. Now back in Mark's gospel, so it tells us in verse 34 that he opened up to his disciples, that is just Peter, James, and John, and he told them in verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And see, Jesus, he had his struggles too. And that's why he can identify with us and help us when we have our struggles. You know, our Lord, our Savior, it's such a blessing to see that God in the flesh, he didn't say, hey, you know, I got this, or you guys are just a bunch of weaklings, or you guys, you don't worry. I mean, don't struggle, don't. There was things that Jesus faced and he opens up and he's very, very transparent here. And I love to see that in his humanity, he expresses how exceedingly sorrowful he was. In a sense, he says, I would rather die than go through what I'm going through. And if that's how you might be feeling, you would rather die than go through, you know, understand that even our Savior went through things like this, and let him be your strength. Let him and his word be what causes you to rise up above your struggles, and regardless of what your struggles are, that you would just focus on the promises, focus on the resurrection, the things that God has promised you that will come, and just navigate through those things, and don't let your feelings dictate how you're going to behave. You know, Jesus, it tells us in verse 35 that he went a little farther and fell on the ground, and he brought his troubles, his sorrows to God in prayer. It says, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, this is a time where Jesus, he is, as we know, so overwhelmed that there was no other alternative for him, but he just brought his request to the Lord, to the Father. He prays, and this was an hour or plus of him praying. And we know this because he tells us, he says, you know, Peter, couldn't you just watch for 1 hour? Simon, in verse 37, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? So the Lord must have had been in prayer for an hour plus, just asking the Father. He says in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. That was his request. And you know, and you might be going through something that's very difficult. And what I would recommend when you are, pray and ask if it's possible that I don't have to go through this. There's nothing wrong with asking. I mean, you never know. God may answer request when you cry out to him, and he might free you from it. But there are times when God says no. There are times when God says no. And in those times when God says no, do you know the best way to respond to those times when God says no? It's just to embrace it. Just accept the will of God. And Jesus, he did that. He says, you know, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not what I will, but what you will. And Jesus had that wonderful attitude in prayer. I'll ask if it's possible, take this cup away. But if you decide that you want me to go through this, if that's your will, then that's what I want. I want your will, and I accept your will. If you, not now, but if you wish, read what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians. You can jot this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where God said no to Paul, and God wanted Paul to just learn how gracious he was, and to learn his grace and about his grace in a deeper, more profound way. And sometimes God says no because he wants us to learn more about his grace and his mercy. Now, it tells us here in Mark's gospel, then he came, verse 37, and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them again sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, or be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. You know, the Lord, he comes to Peter and he addresses him specifically. Why do you think that is? He says, Simon. He didn't even call him Peter. He called him Simon. He says, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? He came to Simon and called him out because Simon just before was saying, I'll die with you. And it's like, you'll die for me, that is. And yet you can't pray with me. You can't pray for 1 hour. You can't stay up for 1 hour. and you're professing. And I think for Peter, hopefully that started to work in Peter's heart. But Peter continued to stumble, as we know, because he cut off Malchus's ear. But, you know, Jesus, he had gone through very challenging times, and here he was going through a very difficult time. I can't even imagine, you know, just the thought of him, you know, considering not only Peter, but also Judas, the betrayer, and how he says the Son of Man is being betrayed. I mean, it's already in force. It's happening. It's moving forward. And, you know, the answer from heaven was, no, you need to go through this. And so Jesus, he went through it in spite of how he was feeling. Another wonderful cross-reference to these verses here, if you jot them down, is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Because of time, we don't have time to go through it. And then it tells us here in verse 43, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a single saying, or a signal rather, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. I mean, this goes to show the wickedness of Judas's heart. I mean, to betray the Lord with a kiss. I mean, how wicked of a person do you have to be? And yet this is what Judas chose. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now we know, because John tells us, that this was Peter who did this. And Peter, you know, he made that profession, and I think he felt like, you know, I got to stick to what I said. And yet, in his mind, he was doing the right thing, but he was going about it all the wrong way, because he was going against what the scripture says, what the Lord said. And he goes and he cuts the ear off of an individual that the scriptures tell us his name was Malchus. And the fascinating thing is Mark doesn't mention it here, but Jesus, he stops, he rebukes Peter, tells him put the sword away, and then he heals Malchus's ear. In the midst of all this, all the hardship that he's going through and what he's facing, even the enemy, I mean, we know he called Judas friend. He said, friend, why have you come? In the midst of what he's going through, I mean, if that was me, or if that was any of us, you know, we would probably want to treat Judas quite different. And then also Malchus, you know, you would think, wow, he's a part of the enemy. And yet Jesus, in spite of what he was going through, as I said, he healed his ear. And, you know, I still believe that that's very true, in this sense that the Lord, whenever Christians do damage, if God wants to restore and heal people, when sometimes we as Christians, we cut people's ears off. And maybe you have had an ear cut off, in a sense, by a believer. Just allow the Lord to heal you. You know, don't get bitter at believers, but allow the Lord to heal you, because he still heals those who allow them to heal him, if you understand what I mean. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled, just like he said they would. Now, a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. My first question about these two verses is, what is that all about? And why is this here? Well, I don't really know all the specifics. We do understand, and we believe that John Mark, or Mark, was the one who wrote this gospel. He wrote it under Peter, who Peter was the one who dictated what was to be written. And yet Mark didn't mention his name, that is his own name, but he mentions that he fled too, just like all the other disciples fled. They all fled. They all blew it. And in closing, I just want to share this, not so much focusing on all the disciples, but on John Mark. You know, John Mark was an individual that, he was a cousin of Barnabas. And if you remember, John Mark was an individual that he gave up on the first missionary journey. You remember that? And this upset Paul very much, the apostle. And when they were planning another missionary trip, Paul didn't want to take John Mark because last time he abandoned ship, if you would. And so Paul didn't want to take him. Barnabas wanted to take him. And there was a big split and division between Paul and Barnabas. And they ended up going their separate ways. Paul took Silas, and then Barnabas invested in Mark. Yet, you know, Mark had his times when he would blow it. He fled here, just like the other disciples. He fled on that first missionary trip, if you would. He abandoned ship. And so often, that's how we are. We have our struggles. We fall short. We abandon ship, if you would. But as long as you maintain a teachable heart, God will still work with you. God will still use you, as he did with Mark. We read earlier where Paul said to Timothy, this was near the end of Paul's life. He said to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you because he is profitable to me for ministry. And, you know, Mark grew even in his falling short, because he maintained a teachable heart. And I just want to encourage you with these words, Saint. Maybe you feel like you've blown it, you've fled, you've fumbled, you've abandoned ship at different times, and you're feeling condemned. And if that's the case, I just want to remind you that as long as you maintain a teachable heart, remember what Paul said to the Philippians, how the good work that he's begun in you, what? He is faithful to complete it. Just keep trusting the Lord. With your struggles, with your weaknesses, just keep coming to the Lord and bringing them to him. If he answers your prayers in the way that you want, praise him. If he says no, just continue to be faithful to do God's will in spite of how you feel. And just remember that you serve a good God, and he who has called you is faithful, and he will get you to that point, to the other side, if you would. He will complete the good work that he's begun in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your word, and for this time that we can study your word. We pray, God, that you would continue to encourage us with the things that we've received today. We thank you that you are faithful in all things. And even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. I pray, God, for those who are dealing with difficult circumstances in their lives. I pray you continue to encourage their hearts to look past what they're facing and look to the promises. Look to the resurrection, that awesome promise that we have. And in the meantime, that we would know that as long as we continue to keep a right heart, a teachable heart, that good work that you've begun in us, you're faithful to complete it. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.